This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2005. And all the feast days are a tremendous understanding and a step-by-step layout of the plan of God. And as we come to Leviticus 23, we know it starts out with the Sabbath. And the Sabbath brings a tremendous understanding. But then it immediately goes into the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. And now we come to the Feast of Trumpets, which is a profound and perhaps the most dramatic feast day of God. Let's come to Leviticus 23, and let's read that beginning in verse 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh day, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, there's a reason why it is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, the only other memorial feast that we keep is the Passover. And this is a special memorial feast, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And as we will see, this has a tremendous amount to do and actually shows all of the events culminating in the literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And, of course, all the saints with him. So before we get into the whole meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, let's go ahead and take a pause, and we'll take up the offering. And we know that we're always to come before God on the holy days according to the blessings that he has given us. So at this time, we'll take a pause, and you can take up the offering. Since this day of the Feast of Trumpets pictures war, famine, death, destruction, and every evil thing that is going to be perpetrated against God, against man, and against the earth, and what God has to do in bringing his vengeance and setting this world aright when Christ returns, I think it's very important that we understand a little bit about how God operates and works. Now, I'm going to read to you from Appendix M, in the New Testament, page 828 and 829, about what William Tyndale wrote concerning suffering and difficulties and things like this. And he had a very good insight. So, and also let me encourage you this, that all of the commentary in the first part of the book and the appendices at the back part of the book for the New Testament are all important, vital reading for you to do. Now, I know I talked to some who said, well, they decided that with their fellowship group that they would sit down and they would read sections of both the commentary and the appendices. And these have an awful lot of information in it, so it's very vital that you set about on a program with the New Testament to be reading these things. Now, let me read what William Tyndale wrote. Now, he single-handedly translated the Old and New Testament, and he was martyred for doing so. And he understood what he was going through, and the very, very thing that he said before he was choked and burned at the stake, he said, God opened the eyes of the King of England. And that happened. within 1 year after he died, King Henry VIII made it possible to have the Bible in all the churches of England in English, which was forbidden before then. So we need to understand that out of all the death and gloom and doom, there's a blessing coming, and the blessing is going to be the kingdom of God. Now, he writes of the things concerning his experiences. This is written, that is, the things in the Old Testament for our learning. For verily he is a true God, and our God as well as theirs, and his promises are with us as well as with them. He is present with us as well as he was with them. If we ask, we shall obtain. If we knock, he will open. If we seek, we shall find. If we thirst, his truth shall fulfill our desire. Christ is with us to the world's end. Let his little flock be bold, therefore. If God be on our side, what matter does it make who be against us? Be they bishops, cardinals, popes, whatever their names may be, and we can add authorities, policemen, whatever you want to put in there, governmental officials, soldiers, mobs, whatever. Because all of those things, if we live much longer, we are going to see take place. And we have to be fortified with the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the knowledge of God, and the Word of God. And we have to be able to realize how God works and understand this. Christ died for us, and Christ also died for the whole world. And so we need to make up our minds and also understand that if Christ died for us and we want his death applied to us, if there comes a time that, like William Tyndale, we have to die for Christ, then we be most willing. Now, continuing, he writes, mark this also, if God sends you to the sea and promise to go with you and to bring you safe to land, he will raise up a tempest against you to prove whether you will abide by his word, and that you may feel your faith and perceive his goodness. For if we were always, if it were always fair weather, then you you never brought into such jeopardy, whence his mercy only delivers you, your faith should be but a presumption, and you should be ever unthankful to God and merciless to your neighbor, which describes this generation. If God promises riches, the way thereto is poverty. Whom he loves, he chastens. And whom he exalts, he casts down. Whom he saves, he damns first. If he promises life, he slays first. And that's what baptism is all about. When he builds, he casts all down first. And that's what's going to happen with the Feast of Trumpets. God is not going to come to this earth and just slightly modify and change a few things, and voila, the kingdom of God is on earth. No, he's got to destroy it all. We need to understand that. And if all of Babylon the Great, the whole world system, which this day pictures, and the final judgment against us is going to be awesome and all-inclusive and all-destructive. We need to understand that. Tyndale further writes, he is no patcher. He cannot build on another man's foundation. And everything that is in the world is on the foundation of Satan the devil, and this end-time occult Satan-worshipping society is going to suffer the vengeance and judgment of God. He will not work until all be past remedy. And be brought to such a case that men may see how that his hand, his power, his mercy, his goodness, his and his truth has wrought all together. He will let no man be partaker with him of his praise and glory, that is, any other God, any other man. His works are wonderful and contrary to man's works. Whosoever, saving he, delivered his own son, his only son, his dear son unto death, and that for his enemies' sake, to win his enemies, to overcome them with love, that they might see love and love again, and of love do likewise to other men, and to overcome them with well-doing. And of course, that's going to be our mission after we return to the earth with Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Now, let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and let's understand something as this relates to the return of Jesus Christ. We know the basic times and the basic seasons. Now, how all of the days will fall together, it's going to be actually impossible because of all the things, as we will see, that will take place in the heavens to know exactly when the day will be. And, of course, as we will see, that's what Jesus told his disciples was the authority of his Father. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Now then, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, because they understood through the seasons, there is no need that I write you, for you yourselves understand perfectly that the day of the Lord, and that's what this day pictures, it is the day of the Lord, will come exactly as a thief comes by night. It's going to come unexpectedly. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman who is with child, and they shall by no means escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. See, God has given us understanding, and that's part of the blessing that was given for reading the new book of Revelation. Now, let's come to Acts the 2nd chapter, and let's overlap this because from Pentecost down to trumpets, the two are connected, and all the time during Pentecost up to trumpets are all the events that are laid out in the Bible which lead up to the literal return of Jesus Christ. Now, last time we got to where we were with Pentecost and the resurrection, and so we'll back up a little bit, and then we will pick it up and go on from there. Now, here is what Peter preached. And this comes from Joel, the 2nd chapter. And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And we saw how that would be with the great innumerable multitude and the 144,000. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my servants and handmaids I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So God will always give us the strength. Need to understand that. God promises He will put us through nothing that we cannot endure, and He will give us the help to do so. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And we're going to see all of that because all the weapons of God are going to encompass all of the things that he's talking about here, the moon, the sun, the stars, and everything before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, we're going to look at that, and we're going to see about that. We'll see how this comes about. Now, let's come back here to Revelation, the 6th chapter. Come back to Revelation, the 6th chapter, and let's review just a little bit. Because right in the middle of the events are taking place, we saw the 6th seal open, and the heavens rolled back as a scroll, and this is the first of the shaking of the earth that God is going to do. Then he intervenes and seals the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. This helps fulfill that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, also, we need to understand that these things are prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to look at a lot of those now. We're going to see how that the whole Bible is put together in such a way that when we put it together the way that God wants it to be put together, it gives us understanding and knowledge, and it gives us understanding of God's will and how it's going to be done. Now, let's come to Amos, the fifth chapter, because there are a lot of ministers and preachers out there who want to, you know, they preach about the day of the Lord, and yes, we are to pray, your kingdom come, it is to come, and it will come, and there is no doubt about it. But a lot of them use the day of the Lord as a means of furthering their own ends. But that's not the way that God wants it to be. Let's come here to Amos, the fifth chapter. Amos 5. And verse 18, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? It is a day of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Now you see, if you're not under God's protection, and if you're just out here in the world and you don't know what's going on, here's what it's going to be like. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, and very dark and not brightness in it? So we don't want to use it for our own means. Let's see what the day of the Lord is going to be like. And let's see why it has to happen and why it has to be so absolutely destructive, and that it is literally going to shake the earth to its very foundations. Now let's come to Jeremiah 25. Let's understand what the condition of the world is going to be in. God has a controversy with all the nations. All the nations on earth are going to be involved. God is sending warning. He's going to send more warning. And as we saw, the two witnesses are going to be doing their witnessing and so forth. And all the kings of the earth, now Jeremiah 25 and verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near with one another, all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. So what is depicted by the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ is going to involve the whole world, all nations, all people. It's not going to be done in a corner. There's no such thing as a secret rapture. It just isn't going to happen. And this is what God is going to do. Let's come down here to verse 30. Therefore prophesy against them all these words. Now this is meant for all the nations of the world. And say to them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. That's what's going to happen when the heavens roll back as a scroll, as we saw there in Revelation 6:12. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we'll see a little later. The harvest of the wicked is likened unto harvesting grapes that are being tread out. And all of the juice that flows from the grapes is symbolic of all of the human blood that's going to be shed by the armies that come to fight against Christ. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. And he will plead with all flesh, and he will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. We're going to see that. We see that in Revelation 9. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth. Now, this just doesn't mean land as you look at a landscape in the area of Palestine, because he says here in verse 26, as we read, all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. So when it says from nation to nation, it means just that. One end of the earth to the other. And they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. It's going to be a time, like Jesus said, that unless God would intervene, and he says those days are limited, God set aside the limitation at the end of 3.5 years. He said if those days were not limited, there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, that's you and I, brethren, and all of the saints that have been down through history, those days will be shortened. And also for our sakes, because after all the death and destruction that goes on, we're going to be given the job to bring the world back into the way that God wants it to be, and to help heal all the wounds and help rebuild from all of the destruction. Now, let's continue on and see what this is going to be like. Let's come to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, because you see, this time is called the Day of the Lord, which means it is the Lord's day. This is when the Lord is going to fight. And it's going to be a great day. And it's going to be an awesome day. And we're going to see that how spectacular this is going to be. Now, Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. And in our day today, it's nearer than it ever was. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. And when God sets his hand for a day of wrath, it is going to be that. A day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick cloud, a day of the trumpet, and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And we will see against all the armies of the world. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung, neither their silver. Now, we're going to see all of this when we get to the book of Revelation and see that when God sets his hand to bring his wrath and his vengeance, it is going to be awesome indeed. Their silver, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. Now then, he talks about the church here. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather yourselves, O nation not desired. Now, that's talking about the resurrection. That's when we will be gathered. Here, hold your place here, and let's come back to Isaiah. I think it is Isaiah 65. And let's see that that's talking about us when it comes time for the resurrection. Isaiah 66. Now, here's a promise from God. Verse 5, Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you cast you out for my name's sake. Say, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That's the resurrection. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? I will cause to bring forth, and shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says the Lord? No, of course not. Now that ties in right here. Come back to Zephaniah, the second chapter. So when he talks about, O nation not desired, you see, at the resurrection, we become that nation which is called the kingdom of God. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the Lord, all ye the meek of the earth, which is wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So quite a time. Yes, that's talking about the resurrection. Joel. Come to Joel. Just back a few pages here. Book of Joel, chapter 3. We're going to see what God is going to do. Joel 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. That means bring them out of captivity. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, because not only is there going to be the resurrection for the church, but this is also going to bring the liberty and freedom back to the children of Israel and bring them out of captivity, because he scattered them. Now, let's come over here to verse 9. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. That's what we're seeing develop now. What do you think we're seeing with North Korea and Iran and India and China and all of those nations? And we're going to see how they're all going to be involved at the end time. Verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's the valley of decision. For there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now we'll see this a little later in the book of Revelation. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. And the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Now that's obviously heavenly Jerusalem. And the heavens and earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children. Now, this is going to be something, how this is all going to take place. I tell you, God is going to shake the heavens, shake the earth. Well, let's come back here to the book of Isaiah. God's judgment is coming on this earth, and it's going to be something. Isaiah 13. Let's begin right here. In verse 6. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And it's going to be awesome indeed, as we're going to see. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them, as they shall be in pain as a woman in travail. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give the light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world. This is what we need to understand. The Feast of Trumpets pictures, and the reason it is a memorial of blowing of trumpets, is that it is that God's judgment is coming on this world. And the whole world is going to fight against Christ. I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than a golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So it's quite a thing that's going to happen. Now let's see how this is fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Let's come back to Revelation, the 8th chapter. Now just like we did for Pentecost, Revelation 7 is the next to the last Pentecost. 144,000, the great innumerable multitude. So you can make that 1 year from Pentecost to Pentecost. Now when we come to trumpets, again you can make it 1 year. From trumpets, next to the last trumpets, to the last trumpets. Now, I'm not saying there won't be any more after that. I'm saying before the kingdom of God is set up on the earth. When we come to Revelation 8, we find that the wars really begin to change. Here is where God, through Christ, intervenes directly. When we have the seals that are open, Christ opens them. But here, beginning in Revelation 8, we have God's direct intervention. And now, instead of men fighting men, it's going to be the angels of God fighting against the demons of Satan, the devil, and men. So the whole thing changes and becomes far more intense. And the things that we just read, we will see, are being fulfilled beginning in Revelation 8. Well, let's begin right here. Let's begin right here in verse 1. So this is right after the 144,000 great and innumerable multitude are sealed, whatever space of time is there. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, how long that is in actual fulfillment, we don't know. I suppose we could figure it out if we sat down and put our minds to it. But even at that, that would just be a guess. So after the 144,000 great innumerable multitude are sealed, then there is a respite. Now, after that is over, then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, one to each one. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and much incense was given to him, so that he might offer with it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that was before the throne. So this is before the resurrection. Remember, we have Pentecost, next to the last Pentecost, sealing of the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude, and then we have that space of time, a half hour, and that brings us down probably to trumpets. Then we have the trumpet plagues are ready to sound. So the resurrection has not occurred yet at this point. So wherever we are, if we're still alive, we're praying to God for his blessing, for his protection, and watching over us and so forth. And of course, at that time, the 144,000 in the great innumerable multitude will also be considered the saints of God. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar. Now this is coming directly from God. And cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightning and an earthquake. And what we see in the book of Revelation is this. Many earthquakes. Because of all the things that are going on, of course there are going to be many earthquakes. Now then, a spectacular sign. The beginning of God's direct intervention in the affairs on earth from heaven. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets be prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood. And it was cast upon the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grasses burned up. Now note all the green grass, because a little later we're going to see it talks about green grass again. But remember what happens when you burn up all the grass, and then you have the rain and hail and fire, the grass isn't going to just sit there and not grow again. So it's going to start coming back, as we will see, because these things occur over a period of time. Then a second angel sounded his trumpet, and there was cast into the sea, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, we've seen a lot of things on television where even the scientists are predicting that there's going to come a time when something is going to collide with the earth, and they've seen how it's happened in the past, and they understand the great, fantastic things that will take place when that happens. So here's where it's happened. Now, we don't know. We don't know what kind of tsunami waves are going to be a result of this casting into the sea, but it's going to be awesome. Now, continuing, verse 9. And a third of the living creatures that were in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You know, there are tens of thousands of ships plying the ocean all the time. So a third of them will be destroyed. And the third angel sounded his trumpet, and there fell out of heaven a great star like a burning lamp, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the fountains of the waters. Now, if you want to discover your History Channel, you will see that there was a time just right after the turn of the 19th century as it began, I think it was 1903, that in Siberia there was a star that exploded right over Siberia. And they have records of it, and it flattened vast areas of the forest. So that's what this is going to be like. So it's something. And here's what's going to happen. Now, the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from drinking the waters because they were made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was smitten, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third part of the day did not shine, and likewise a third part of the night. Now, think what that does to all calendar calculations at this point. That's why I say you cannot know exactly and precisely when it's going to happen. And furthermore, all of that has been is reserved to the authority of God the Father. And so what we are reading as we go through this, we are reading how God exercises that authority to carry out what he has planned to do. And he's letting men do the things that they're doing, and all of this is going to lead up to these events that are taking place in the book of prophesied in the book of Revelation. Now, just when you think it can't get any worse, you haven't seen anything yet. Because, you see, God is going to do a thorough job. Like William Tyndale said, God is no patcher. He's not going to come back, oh, well, let's just rearrange everything. No. Before anything is done, it's got to be destroyed. And that's what God is going to do. Now, verse 13, Revelation 8, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, and everyone on earth is going to be able to hear this, woe to those who are dwelling on the earth because of the voices of the remaining trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound their trumpets. Now, after this happened, Satan gets all together now, and he gets his armies going. Demons held in prison and in captivity are released. And all hell begins to break loose on this earth. Satan knows that he has but a short time. The nations of the world are going to be preparing to fight against each other unto the death. That's what we find in Revelation 9. Now, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, this is like an angel. And there was given to him the key of the bottomless abyss. That's where many of the demons are imprisoned. And he opened the bottomless abyss, and there went up smoke from the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. This is just showing all the demons coming out of the darkness of their being imprisoned in the abyss. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the pit. And locusts came up on the earth from the smoke, and power was given them. The scorpions of the earth have power. So they are going to unite with the different soldiers which are involved here, which, if we understand the prophecies correctly, happen to be the armies of the king of the north. So they're going to be greatly enforced with this power. And they are going to feel that they are going to be able to resolve the situation, control the world, fight against the aliens from outer space, because they're going to begin to realize, yes, there is an invasion coming from outer space. And yes, there are aliens in outer space. Not as the world depicts it. God is an alien to them. Christ is an alien to them. The angels of God are aliens to them, are they not? Yes, indeed. And when the resurrection occurs, we will also be alien to them. So this is going to be something. What's going to take place when all these demons come out? And it was said to them that they should not damage the grass of the earth. Now, before it said all the green grass was burned up. Here it came back. See, with one-third of the trees destroyed, all of these things, one-third of the waters in wormwood and so forth. So now they have to conserve these things should not damage the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now you see, that's why 144,000, a great innumerable multitude, were sealed when they were. The only other men who are still alive in the flesh at that time, who have not been martyred, are those who are in a place of safety. Now, God sends a few to a place of safety, and don't worry about going. Don't wonder where it is. If you go, you'll know where it is when you get there. If you don't go, you're going to give your life in martyrdom. So it is really knowledge that God has for himself, and it isn't going to do you any good one way or the other if you're not faithful to God. Now, here's what's going to happen. And it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So whatever this is, it's going to be like a nerve attack for 5 months. This is King of the North going against the kings of the East. So he's going to stymie them for a while. For 5 months, it's going to look like he's going to have time to gather his armies together and be victorious. And in those days, men shall seek death, but will not find it. They shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. So this is really quite a battle that's going on. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Teeth were like those of lions, and they had breastplates like iron breastplates, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots drawn by many horses running to war. A lot of people say, well, that may sound like helicopters. Is that true? But if you listen to it very carefully, it could also sound like a jet taking off. And they had tails like scorpions and stingers, and they were given power to injure men with their tails for 5 months. So this is that super secret demonic weapon. Now, let me just mention this. If you want some very interesting information about World War II, there is, I think on the History Channel, there is a section that is called the Fourth Reich and the Occult. And the weapons that they were able to derive because of demonic teachings. So I think you'll find that very, very interesting and profound, and you will see that God had to intervene to bring an end to World War II, because it was not yet time for all of these things to be. Now, obviously, this tells us who they are from and what they are. Verse 11, and they have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but his name in Greek is Apollyon. So this is Satan the devil. This is Satan's army over here. Now then, all the other demons on the other side going north and going east. So if you can look at a map of the world, and you can see from the area of Palestine going straight north and all the way east to the kings of the east. Now these men are going to come in an army such as the world has never seen. Now, again, it's going to be men and demons fighting each other. Now, verse 12. The first woe is past. Behold, after these things, two more woes are still to come. And the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now notice how specific the plan of God is. Then the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were loosed, so that they might kill a third of men. So this is going to be an awesome, awesome battle. Now this is all before we get, as we will see a little later, to the seven last plagues. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200,000, or that is 200 million, says, and I heard the name of them. Now let's understand, that is a vast army spread out over a large area. They're not all going to be there in the Holy Land. They're not all going to be there in what we call Babylon, but it's going to be the armies going all the way north and east. And they will come, just like in any major battle with major armies. You cannot commit all your troops at one time in one place. And so there will be waves of these, and part of this army of 200 million is going to be part of the armies that we will see in Revelation 16 a little later. Verse 17 now in Revelation 9. So I saw the horses in the vision, and them sitting on them, and they had fiery breastplates. Did we read about how their faces were like fire? Well, here they have fiery breastplates, like Jason and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and fire and smoke and brimstone shot out of their mouths. Now, exactly what kind of weapons these are going to be, we don't know, but they're going to be awesome. And the weapons that they are developing now are really something indeed. And they are going to be able to kill and destroy it like never in the history of the world. Now, notice verse 18. By these, a third of men were killed. Now, when you start and you go back to Revelation 6 and you take a fourth of humanity was killed, and then you come to a third, and you come to a third, everything is being whittled down, isn't it? By the fire, and the smoke and the brimstone that shoots out of their mouths. So they're just going to be zapped. For their powers in their mouths, for their tails are like serpents, and have heads, and with them they inflict wounds. This sounds like some kind of super tank to me. And the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. So what we're dealing with here, you see, God's last act of mercy was with the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. Now we're dealing with those who won't repent. Now we are dealing with those who have totally given themselves over to the forces of Satan and the demons of this world and all the powers and principalities that are existing in Satan's kingdom. Repented not of the works of their hands, that they might not worship demons, and that gets into witchcraft and the occult and all of the things that this world is preparing for the ushering in right now of Satan the devil, his worship, and the worship of the Antichrist, the beast, and idols of gold and silver and brass and wood and stone, which do not have power to see, nor to hear, nor to walk. And they repented not of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thievery. This is going to be a viciousness that is going to make Genghis Khan and his hordes, which came from the east, and of course that was a historical foretype of what we are going to see here, it's going to make them look like pikers indeed, hardly even worth considering as armies. And yet look how much the Genghis Khan was able to conquer, all the way from Mongolia, China, India, what we call now Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, the Holy Land, clear up into Budapest, and on up into Russia itself. It was one of the greatest empires that the world has ever seen. Now here is going to be a repeat of that. And that's why China is rising to the power that it is rising. And so is Mongolia. I read a very interesting article on what's happening in Mongolia. So we need to watch China, the whole Far East, and India. They're all going to be involved in this army of 200 million. Now, when you stop and think about how big an army that is, let's use a little comparison. During World War II, the maximum number of soldiers, including all armies everywhere, was 35 million. This is six times that number. This is awesome. Then we have a little interlude here in chapter 10 about the seven thunders and what they were going to do. It's quite interesting. It's so bad what the seven thunders are going to do. We won't read chapter 10. I'll let you read it. But it is so bad that God commanded John, do not write what the seven thunders are going to do. So we don't know what they are. And I'll tell you something here. Any man that says he knows what the seven thunders are doesn't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, and God didn't even tell John, the one who had the vision. So how can any man today say he knows what the seven thunders are, but whatever they are going to be absolutely awesome and do? Okay, now let's come forward here in chapter 11, because when we find in time order the way that things flow, we have beginning with John and then the seven churches, and then Revelation 4 and 5 show the preparation in heaven for the end time events. And then we have chapter 6, which then has the six seals. Chapter 7, the sealing of the 144,000, the great innumerable multitude. And we covered chapter 8 and 9 and 10. Now then, when we come to chapter 11, this has to go back in time to bring us up to where we left off in chapter 10. So the end of chapter 11 brings us up to the time that we are dealing with. So from the time of chapter 6 and the chapter 7, the sealing of the 144,000, we're dealing from Pentecost to Pentecost. Then chapter 8, to the end, we're dealing from trumpets to trumpets. So here, Revelation 11 brings us in the journey from trumpets to trumpets, but we have to cross the Pentecost line again. And so that's what we find here in chapter 11. Now, when the two witnesses' ministry ends, as we saw, they are resurrected, and they are the last two who are martyred and the first two who are resurrected. And as they are ascending into heaven, then we find Revelation 11 and verse 13. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 men were killed in the quake, and the rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming immediately. I mean, right after that, the seventh angel sounds. So right here, in the middle of this great battle that has been taking place in Revelation 9, all of a sudden, here is this great event that takes place. The seventh trumpet sounds. Now let's understand, as I pointed out before, every holy day they were to blow the trumpet. The Feast of Trumpets, however, they were to blow all day long. And remember, the Feast of Trumpets is trumpets, not trumpet. And as we saw concerning the resurrection on Pentecost, the seventh trump sounded, and that's the last trump. That's when the resurrection takes place, and that has got to be on Pentecost, as we will see from the flow of the rest of the chronology in the book of Revelation. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And the resurrection takes place. Now, I don't know if those on the earth are going to be able to see the resurrection taking place, but it's very possible that they will. And if they see the resurrection taking place, because remember, the angels are going to gather those who are resurrected from all over the earth and carry them to the sea of glass. And all the saints who have been resurrected, Old Testament, New Testament, will all be there together on the sea of glass, as we covered on Pentecost. So as the world sees this taking place, wonder what they're going to think. Is it like in the alien movies that now here is a mass kidnapping of millions of human beings? We don't know, but they're surely going to think something, and it's surely going to affect what they're going to do. And we'll see what happens here. So the seventh angel sounded, and it's proclaimed that the kingdoms now belong to Christ, and the 24 elders, verse 16 of Revelation 11, who sit before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come, for you've taken to yourself your great power and have reigned." Now this is the beginning of the reigning of Christ. "For the nations were angry," not happy, angry, "and your wrath has come." Now the wrath of God, as depicted in the seven last plagues, is going to come. The judgment is going to come. "And to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and all who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." Now notice verse 19. Something else happens. "And the temple of God in heaven was opened." Now all of those who are the saints of God, all of those who are resurrected, are going to see this. I don't know if the earth is going to see this, if those on the earth will. But nevertheless, notice what happens. "Was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and thunderings and voices and an earthquake and great hail." So what an announcement that is going to be. That's something. Now then, Revelation 12 tells about the church. Revelation 13 tells about the beast and the false prophet. Revelation 14 tells about the 144,000 of the earth who will probably constitute the bride of Christ. And the last part of Revelation 14, now we're going to sort of cross paths again with Pentecost, because as the chronology goes, but this time we're going to concentrate on the harvesting of the wicked. And it's going to be quite a thing. We already saw the prophecy of it. "Thrust in your sickle, for the harvest is ripe." Now, let's come here to Revelation 14 and verse 17. And here's what happens after the saints are all resurrected. Now, the other things again, it's kind of a go back and catch up. Just like if you watch a movie, you can't understand the movie unless you go back and fill in the background and bring it up to a certain point. And that's exactly how the book of Revelation does. So this is what we have here. Right after the resurrection takes place, all of the saints are gathered and put on the sea of glass. Christ is there. We'll be able to see the temple. We'll be able to see God the Father. And as I already covered, all the things that have to take place on the sea of glass requires the time from Pentecost to trumpets to take place. Now here's what's going to happen when it's time for the harvest again. And the trumpet is blown again on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, verse 17, "And another angel who also had a sharp sickle came out of the temple that is in heaven, and came from the altar, and out from the altar came another angel who had authority over fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the earth, because her grapes are fully ripe.'" This is gathering them to the valley of decisions. "And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast its fruit into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden down outside the city. And blood spewed out of the winepress as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 furlongs. So the armies that come to fight, that's going to be a tremendous thing. Let's look at some of the prophecies which describe this in the Old Testament. Let's come to Isaiah, the 24th chapter. Let's see what's going to happen to the earth from this time on. Prophesied back here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 24. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And that's because of all of the earthquakes and all of the turmoil that's going forth and shaking the heavens and shaking the earth. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with the her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall utterly be emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Here, because God is shaking the earth, and all these events are going on. Awesome. Could this be, we don't know if this is describing what the seven thunders do, but I tell you what, it certainly shows what the earth is going to be like. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. That's exactly what we're reading back there in the book of Revelation, isn't it? Now, just a little bit about mercy. We can be thankful that God has a second resurrection. And most of these people will repent at that time, but not at this time. Now, let's come down here to verse 18. Isaiah 24 and verse 18. It shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open. And that's what we saw. The foundations of the earth do shake. And the earth is utterly broken down. Now, we will see that will take place in its finality with the seven last plagues. The earth is clean dissolved. That means torn asunder. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro as a drunkard. Now, just to give you an example of how this... we know that this is going to happen is because of the tsunami that took place over in Indonesia. When that took place, it was registered that it affected the whole earth, just that one tsunami. Now think what it's going to be like with all of the war going on and all of the earthquakes taking place and all of the things that are coming from the heavens upon men. Reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It will fall and not rise again. So this world system under Satan the devil will not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now he's talking about punishing the demons and Satan the devil. And we'll see when that takes place. That takes place right after the day of the Feast of Trumpets. and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Well, that is what we see in Revelation 20. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun shall be ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Now that's exactly the scene that we are going to see in Revelation 15 and verse 16 here in just a little bit. That's quite a thing that took place. And this is a prophecy of those things that we read in Revelation. Now let's go back there to Revelation 15. Now, what's important is this. God has promised vengeance is his. Judgment is his. And we are going to see that God is going to fulfill that in the presence of all the saints who are now resurrected on the sea of glass and are getting ready to come back with Christ to fight on this earth. Because remember, Jesus said when he was standing before Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And that's when we are going to fight. And we can be guaranteed a victory. Well, let's pick it up here in chapter 15 and verse 1, because now we're going to go beyond Pentecost and the events that take place between Pentecost and the next trumpet. So here we have all the saints on the sea of glass. See the temple of God there. We see the temple of God open. And then here's what we see, verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven last plagues came out of the temple, directly from God. They were clothed in linen, pure and bright, and girded about the chest with golden chest plates. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who lives into the ages of eternity. And the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter inside the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now what we're going to see is a final destruction of everything that is in this world. Now, in spite of all the destruction, there are going to be people who survive. Just like when you watch some of the documentaries and all the bombings that took place and see the flyover of all the bombed out cities in Germany. There were people who survived. Likewise, there will be people who will survive this. And they will enter into the beginning of the government of God through the kingdom of God as Christ and the saints set it up on earth. Here's what's going to happen. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the vials of the wrath of God onto the earth. It's not going to happen until God gives the command. And the first angel went and poured out his vial into the earth, and a grievous and evil sore fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon those who were worshiping his image. So they're going to get their retribution. Everyone. And we don't know what it's going to be like, but it's probably going to be very much like the boils that afflicted them when God brought the plagues in Egypt. Because these plagues that we find here of the seven last plagues are very much like the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, only intensified now for the whole world. And the second angel went and poured out his vial into the sea, and it became blood. All of the oceans will become blood, like that of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. You can imagine how God is going to have to recreate the oceans again after everything dying, purify it. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and into the fountains of waters, and they became blood. They want war, they want blood, they want death and destruction. God is going to give it to them big time. Now, lest people think that God is not righteous, lest people think that this is overmuch that God is doing, let's understand, no, this isn't. Let's see what the angels say of this. Verse 5, then I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, who are and who was, even the Holy One, in that you have executed this judgment. For they have poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now, how much is your blood worth to God? Well, God is going to bring out his judgment upon them, because the death of the martyrs of Christ who die and shed their blood is precious to God. Verse 7, and I heard another voice from the altar saying, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth angel poured his vial upon the sun, and the power was given to it to scorch men with fire. So what kind of firestorm that's going to be from the sun? It's going to be like a great sudden sunburst explosion of what do they call those when the solar flare? Only it's going to be huge and gigantic, and when it reaches the earth, verse 9, then men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God. So they survived this. Many of them will die, but some survive it. Now notice, rather than falling on their faces and repenting, no, they blasphemed the name of God who has authority over these plagues and did not repent to give him glory. Now some people just don't get it. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed or gnashed their teeth because of the pain. So it's darkness that's so intense and so heavy that it causes pain. Neither did they repent, just like Pharaoh hardened his heart every time these things came upon him and Egypt. Notice verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and yet they did not repent of their works. Amazing thing, isn't it? Yet it's not done yet. They still want to fight. Satan hasn't given up. Satan will not give up until he is cast into the abyss and the seal put over him. And even then, he won't give up. He's just restrained. Now notice, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east, or from the rising of the sun, might be prepared. And so now the armies are going to be able to roll toward the Holy Land to their final destruction. Now in order for this to occur, because of everything that's taken place, They have to think that they're going to be able to succeed. So Satan does his last great propaganda program. Then I saw three unclean spirits, verse 13, like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of false prophets, the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth, even the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is the battle of Armageddon. But they've got to be convinced. So now here is all this powerful demonic, high-level demonic persuasion to come and fight. We see this vast thing in the air over Jerusalem. And if we can get everybody together, we can come and we can combine all of our weapons, all of our rockets, and everything that we have, and shoot the aliens out from being over Jerusalem and kill them, and we will be able to reclaim the earth. Well, they don't know how futile it is to fight against God. Now then, here's a very interesting warning, verse 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who is watching and keeping his garments, so that he may not walk naked, and that they may not see his shame. A message directly to the Laodiceans. As you're reading this, you better wake up. Now, verse 16. And he gathered them together to the place that in the Hebrew tongue is called Armageddon. So the battle of Armageddon is not nation against nation, but the nations of the world against God. So they're going to come. Then the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying, "It is finished." The plan of God up to that point is finished. No more plagues. No more evil. No more destruction is going to take place once these armies are taken care of. And there were voices and lightnings and thunder, and there was a very great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty a quake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now you can read about the judgment in Revelation 18 and how that's going to be. It's going to be awesome indeed. Every island disappeared and no mountains were found because God literally has to turn the world upside down in order to begin again, to bury all of the dead, to get rid of all of the pollution, to get rid of all of the things that men have made and created. It's going to be awesome indeed. And a great hail, each stone the weight of a talent, that's 180 pounds, fell down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. Now notice through it all, there are still some survivors. Now when we come to Revelation 18, we see what these survivors do. They never give up. Under Satan, the devil, they want to keep fighting against God. They want to keep trying to gain the power. And the whole force behind it of Satan, the devil, is to try and take over the throne of God, that he, Satan, the devil, can be God. That's what all this is about. So it's really something. Revelation 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Heaven is going to open again. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew except him. So he had a special singular name from God the Father. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now that's a name that we know. See? But he has a special name that God the Father knows, and he knows. And the armies in heaven were following him on white horses. Now that's us. This is when we fight. And we will all be on our white horses coming down with Christ, who's on his white horse. And we're going to be coming down to this earth right over the area of Jerusalem. We are going to see the armies all gathered there. We're going to see the ones that survived all these plagues. Whatever their weapons will be, whatever is going to happen, is going to happen. But God is going to unleash his secret weapon. that goes out of his mouth. Verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of Almighty God. You go back and tie in Joel 3, and you tie in Revelation 14, and here's when it happens. And on his garment and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he has many names, doesn't he? Then I saw an angel standing in the sun and cry out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God. So immediately God is going to clean up all of this rotting flesh so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of chief captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war with him who sits on the throne and with his army. Here's the final battle of the ages. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That ends their lives. The final battle is concluded. And the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits on the horse, even the sword that goes out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now let's read the prophecy of this back in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. You just go back to the very first part of Matthew, and then you go Malachi backwards, you come to Zechariah 14. And it tells us exactly what's going to happen after we saw that happen in Revelation 19. Verse 3. Zechariah 14 and verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's where he left when he ascended and told his disciples, you go to Jerusalem. He's going to come right back to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it shall remove toward the south. Probably another great mountain that God is raising up underneath of it as the earthquake takes place. Now let's come down here to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. That says there the last part of verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with you. That's exactly what happened. Then we find here the secret weapon. By the command of God, all those who are fighting against him, when he gives that command, their flesh is just going to fall right off their bodies. Now, no one's going to be able to stop that. So this is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, and this is why it is such a tremendous day and a memorial of the blowing of trumpets all day long. Because all of the events and all of the wars and all of the fighting that takes place in the day of the Lord, that very last year of the 3.5 years, is going to be awesome indeed. And so now we're ready for the rest of the story as it continues on the Day of Atonement.
the Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.